Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we'd like to say thank you this evening for the opportunity to have the awesome privilege to be able to bring your gospel tonight to our listeners on this nationwide gospel meeting call. We're thankful for the souls that have called in. We pray, Lord, that the speaker, Brother Hayes, this evening delivers your message in such a way in which can be understood, that he speak only those things that can be found within the words of inspiration, your Bible. We pray, Lord, that in his examination of the truth that you have given us, that he also preach unto us your son Jesus, his great love for us, his giving himself on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood for our sins, and rising again the third day. We pray, Lord, that he iterate the church that your son purchased with his own blood, the church of Christ. We pray, Lord, that the listeners this evening hear these simple basic truths and obey the gospel. We pray, Lord, for the Highland Heights congregation that have put this call on, Lord, that you continue to bless them, and we're thankful for the resources they have to do so. We pray, Lord, that you continue to bless us with the increase and continue to bless those listening and regarding what this call has done in people's lives and also been instrumental in helping someone hear your truth. Lord, we ask that you be with us this evening. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flunder. I'm so thankful to have you working with me, and we're so grateful for all the members of the Church of Christ who continue to support our nationwide gospel meeting via conference call. I think it's revolutionary. We are getting so many positive response and positive feedback from members across this nation about this 9 to 9:30 approach of bringing a sound doctrine preacher into your home. If you're on the call tonight, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you are a very honored and distinguished guest of the audience. I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this gospel meeting call, serve the Church of Christ in Hollow Heights in Houston, Texas. And tonight, I'm very thankful to have my friend and very powerful preacher and one who I respect, and so thankful to have he's agreed to speak for us tonight in the person of Brother Tim Hayes. Brother Tim Hayes serves at the Logan Martin Church of Christ in Pell City, Alabama. And I got to know him through his brother, Ronnie Hayes. They are both very powerful, sound doctrine preachers, and that's what we want our call tonight. He's going to talk to us tonight, you all, about, from the topic we've given him, the truth about mechanical instruments in worship. Brother Tim, tell us about this. What is the truth about mechanical instruments in worship? At this time, let's welcome Brother Tim Hayes.
Thank you so very much, Brother Brooks. As you know, Jesus Christ stated to those gathered before him, as recorded in John chapter 8 in verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus also stated, as recorded in John 17 in verse 17, as he prayed unto the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth." The word is truth. Tonight we're going to study the truth, the Bible truth, about instrumental music in worship. If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, that you'll jot these scriptures down, you'll take note, and you will reference each time we look at God's Word to understand what God has to say. The Apostle Paul would address it in this manner, as reported in Galatians chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul said he preached what Christ had given him to preach. The question before us tonight is a question that is often asked, and it is a pertinent question. It is a relevant question. It is a question that needs to be asked and answered. God says, according to Peter's writing, that he has given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. The question before us tonight is, why does the Church of Christ not use instrumental music in worship to the Lord? There are some who are not members of the church who have different beliefs about this answer to this question. Some of their beliefs are these. They would believe that members of the Church of Christ do not like instrumental music. I can answer that question for myself. That is not true. I enjoyed listening to instruments being played and played properly. Some then would believe that members cannot play instruments of music. Now, that is true for me. I cannot, but my wife can, and many of my brethren in the Lord's church can, and very proficiently play instruments. Some would believe that members of the Church of Christ cannot afford to have instruments in the worship service. That's not true. The Church of Christ, and one of the five acts of worship, is commanded on the Lord's Day to give of their means as they have been prospered. And in proper service and worship to God, they do exactly that. So the funds would be available. Others would suggest that members of the Church of Christ many years ago voted against having instrumental music in worship. Neither is that true. I put before you two questions. Is it instrumental music in worship right? Is it correct? Is it scriptural? Is it godly? Question number two, is it instrumental music prepared and presented in worship to God? Is it wrong? Is it incorrect? Is it unscriptural? Is it ungodly? The third question would be this. Some would suggest, does it really matter? Does it matter to you? Does it matter to me? Does it matter to those of the denominational world? Does it matter to Satan? Does it matter to God? To answer a question, sometimes we need to ask a question. Jesus Christ used that tactic many times. The question I would ask when one says, does it really matter? The question I would ask would be this. To whom are we coming to worship? As Paul suggested in Galatians 1 in the text we previously noted, are we coming to please man or to worship God? The first approach that I would like to use in answering this question of instrumental music is authorization, authority. According to the Bible, Jesus Christ holds all authority. Who authorized the use of instrumental music in worship to God? Jesus has all authority, according to Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me, where? In heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus Christ declared that the Father had given him all authority. The authority is given to Christ from the Father. According to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, on that occasion when Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, according to that which had been prophesied, as he came forth from the water, the Spirit descended from heaven in that form of the dove, and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Notice another occasion. Very similar statement was made, as recorded in Matthew 17. This time they were gathered on that Mount of Transfiguration, when before Christ appeared Moses and Elijah. Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, three altars, one to you, one to Moses, one to Elijah. And the Bible says in Matthew 17 and verse 5, while he, Peter, yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, listen to him, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. hear ye him. Friends, that's why Jesus could declare that he had all authority. The Father had given it to him. God has always been specific in what he authorized as worship. In Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, you have the occasion wherein we read of Adam and Eve having sons, Cain and Abel. And the Bible says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Did you notice that God said, had Moses to record, that God himself had respect unto Abel and to his offering? In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, why would God have respect unto Abel and not unto Cain? Hebrews 11 verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel offered unto God that which was pleasing. Why? Because it was what was commanded of God. You may remember the occasion. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, as recorded in Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered, listen to this, strange fire before the Lord. Why was it strange? Was it a different kind of fire? No, it was recovered from a different place. Listen, they offered it before the Lord, which God commanded them not. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. It was such a small thing. All they did was take some fire from a different location than where they had been commanded by God. It was still fire. They were still offering it unto God. Was God pleased? God sent forth fire and killed these men, devoured them. Verse 3, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I, God, will be sanctified. I'll be set apart. I'll be recognized as God in them that come nigh me. And before all people, I will be glorified. What's God's point? These men, in changing what God had commanded that he would accept in worship, they failed to sanctify God. They failed to glorify God. They failed to honor God. And God showed his disapproval and his displeasure. I want you to remember something. The introduction of mechanical instruments of music into worship was not seen in the first century. You could go to Acts chapter 2 and read of that occasion wherein the church of Christ was established by Christ as had been foretold, prophesied, and now perfected. That was in the year AD 33. 50 days after the Passover, when Christ had been crucified, buried, came forth, and then ascended into heaven. 50 days from the Passover. On Pentecost, on that first day of the week, the church was established. It was not until the fourth century when special singers, thus ushering in the choir rather than congregational singing. It was in the fifth century that history shows us the first instruments, the mechanical instruments, were used in worship. And it was not until the 8th century that the first organ was utilized in worship unto God. What's the problem? It's about 800 years too late from the time that the church was established. And it was not until the 19th century when instrumental music was introduced in worship in the Church of Christ in the United States in the year 1859 in the Midway congregation in Kentucky, Midway, Kentucky. The story was told that their singing was so poor that they had gathered at night during the week to practice singing so they would sound better. Then someone would play a key on the piano or on the organ so they could get a pitch to help them. And then that transgressed it continued until they began to play along as they sang, and then they began to utilize it in worship. If it was authorized, if the playing of instruments in worship to God was authorized by God, why was it so late in history of the church in being introduced into worship? Was all the worship from Pentecost to the 4th century unscriptural because they did not utilize instruments of music? Is all worship today without the use of mechanical instruments, is it unscriptural? We look for the authority. We found the one who has the authority, Jesus Christ. And he said the true authority is God's word. The question we want to also ask is, what does God want us to accomplish in worship to him when it comes to the musical aspect of the worship? Number one, God is to be worshiped, not Satan. In Matthew chapter 4, on that occasion, after Christ was baptized, he was taken into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of Satan. In Matthew 4 and verse 9, he saith unto him, all these things, Satan speaking, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So Christ said, we cannot and must not worship Satan. Rather, we must worship the Father. Another occasion in Acts chapter 10, as Peter in verse 25 says, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshiped him. Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. What is Peter saying? Worship God. So Satan is not to be worshipped. Man is not to be worshipped. Even the angels of God, the angels of heaven, are not to be worshipped. You'll remember as the great book closes out in Revelation 22, beginning in verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. What did the angel do? Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. What? Do not fall down and worship the angel. Why? For I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. What should we do? Worship God is what the angel told John. Angels are not to be worshipped. Men are not to be worshipped. Satan is not to be worshipped. God is the only one. If you look in Revelation chapter 4, as that chapter closes out, those gathered around the throne of God would say, "Thou art worthy." And indeed he is. So what is to be accomplished in our worship, even in our music part of the worship? God is to be worshiped, not man. But man does have a part. Man is to be taught, encouraged, and exhorted through the singing, through the music. How's that going to take place? Is it left up to man, or does God tell us? Notice, if you will, the writings of the Apostle Paul as recorded in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 19 and 20. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Why? What are we to be doing as we sing? Teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, now remember our point of authority. It has to be whatever we do, what? The authority of God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What does that mean? By Christ's authority. Who gives the authority to sing? God does in his word. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these things. What is to be accomplished? Number one, God is to be worshipped. Number two, man is to be taught, encouraged, exhorted. That's exactly what we read in this text, Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual songs. Here's what I know, friends. To sing, we utilize words. We teach through words. What if I were to clap? I could clap my hands together repeatedly and you would I would never teach you a single thing about God or how to worship God or how to obey God. What if I just played a piano? And I played and I played and I played. I would never teach you not a single thing. There has to be words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. I could play any instrument and never teach, but if I speak those words when I sing, see, that's why, brethren and friends, it's not acceptable for us to whistle, to hum. Why? There are no words going forth. The words must be taught. Ephesians and Colossians both take our minds back to the authority of Jesus in all things. And it's interesting, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, it comes immediately in conjunction and immediately following after he's told us how to worship him in singing. It has to be by the authority. Glorifying God while teaching and admonishing one another. It is impossible to teach by playing an instrument. Words, singing are necessary. All are commanded to sing. That's what he's saying, isn't it? To whom is this written? To the church. Ephesians and Colossians, it's written to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Colossae. What are they to do? Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The church does that. The church does that. Friends, that's to every member. We have to remember, worship is not a spectator sport. It is participation. And this command, which commands all to sing, some would say, well, yes, but that also includes playing. Well, then it means that everyone has to play. If anyone has the right, then everyone is commanded to play. That's what that scripture would teach if you say it is including playing. But nowhere does God include the playing in worship to Him in the church on this earth. We think about that which is authorized. We think about that which should be accomplished. Why? So we can think about that which is accepted. Not by man, but accepted of God. Remember, in that first worship of which we read in Genesis 4 of Cain and Abel, one was accepted and one was not. One was approved and one was not. And it was the approval of God, not of man. Cain approved of his own worship, but God rejected it. So it's not what man approves, but what God has commanded. Our lives are to be accepted and must be accepted by God. Paul would write to the Roman brethren in Romans 12, beginning in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. What? That includes our worship. Must be accepted unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. Be not conformed to this world. We are not to be shaped or formed or molded by this world, but rather how? By be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, not the will of man. Our life is not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by God. Our worship is not to be conformed by the world, but transformed by God. Our worship is to be, our life is to be accepted by God. Our worship is to be accepted by God. Think of what Jesus Christ himself said, as recorded in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers, what does that indicate? They are those who are false worshipers. But true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Who are to worship? God. Who is to be accepted? By whom are we to be accepted? God. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Cain and Abel had to worship in spirit and truth. Nadab and Abihu had to worship in spirit and truth. They had to do what God had commanded them with the right attitude. All men must worship in spirit and truth. God's word is truth, as we noted in John 17:17. God is to be worshiped in accordance to the authority of God, in accordance to what God wants accomplished, and in accordance to what is accepted by God. God said true worshipers, those who are his children, those who are his servants, can be those who worship God. How are we to become that servant? How are we to become that child? Jesus would say, as recorded in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What are we to do? We're to hear Christ. We're to hear the word of God. Christ would further say, as recorded in John 8 and verse 24, I said, therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In Luke 13:3, Christ would say, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent. What does he say? Hear my words. What does he say? Believe my words. What does he say? Repent of your sins. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus would say, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Peter would write these words of God in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not to putting away of the filth of the flesh, but at the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Christ. The baptism which puts us into Christ. Romans 6:3-4. Those words are what God commands us to do. Those who are outside that body of Christ, standing outside and unable to truly worship Christ, to worship God, because they have never obeyed the gospel. My prayer for you tonight, friend, is for you to obey the gospel and continue to faithfully follow the word of God so that we can follow Christ home to heaven in our worship and every day in every aspect of our lives. Let us be faithful servants to God. Thank you so very much.
And thank you, Brother Tim Hayes. We now know the truth about mechanical instruments and music in worship is not approved by God. And that's what we want our visitors to hear, according to the scripture. If you're on the call tonight, you're not a member of the Church of Christ. You are a very honored and distinguished guest of the audience. We pray that you will obey from the heart the form of doctrine, the teachings of the scripture. For it was Jesus who said, any in that straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many will go that way. But he also says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. God narrowly focused down to what did God authorize. Thank you, Brother Hayes. We appreciate you so very much. If you have questions tonight for us, if you want us to have Brother Hayes to answer any questions for you, please email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And we will make sure we get that question to him. If you're in a state where you need someone to come study with you, we'll make arrangements for you to get Bible classes. We'll make arrangements for you to be baptized, to obey the truth, that you too may be a member of the true church, the Church of Christ. We speak the truth in love, my friends. We're doing this because we want to make heaven our home. And we are obligated. We're under commission. We're under charge to preach the Bible. Speak what the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. We now know the truth is, if you're in a church where they're using instruments of music, mechanical, that's not authorized by God. Don't take a chance, my friend. You could lose your soul by not obeying the scripture. Go to our website. You want to hear Brother Hayes again? Calls are recorded tonight. All of our calls are recorded since the month of May. We've been doing these calls every night, Monday through Friday. And we want you to go back and listen to it. You can go to our website, HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. I'll get back with the person who put you on the call. They'll ensure you'll give you the right information. Contact us, and we'll make sure you get everything you need. So we got a great speaker coming up tomorrow night, Brother Robert Jeffries from South Haven, Mississippi. He's speaking the truth about why should I be a Christian? Why I should be a Christian. There's an important lesson right there. You should be a Christian before you die. You want to be a Christian. And then we're going to close the week with Brother Clint Jackson from Little Rock, Arkansas. He's going to talk about that second death. What is the truth about the second death? And so tonight, we thank you for joining us. We thank our brothers and sisters across this nation. We got thousands of people on the call tonight. The call is lit up tonight. We've had this consistently 18 to 2,000 people that we can quantify count on our call, and it's growing. Will you please continue to invite others, use the flyers, go to our Facebook page, Holland Heights Church of Christ, go to our YouTube. You can get all the information you want us. And we're trying to do everything we can to get the information out to you. Let us go to God in prayer before we close. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings of life. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for loving us, Father. Thank you for giving your Son. We're so thankful for his blood that washes our sins away in baptism. That same blood purchased his church, the true church, the one that wears his name, that is the Church of Christ. Thank you for our visitors. We pray that they know we love them, and they receive your word tonight with meekness. If received with meekness, understanding is able to save their soul. Thank you for Brother Hayes for the simplicity of the message tonight. We pray for not only him, all of our speakers, that you would bless them in their ministries. And thank you, Father, for them volunteering their time to join us as we send a preacher into the homes across this nation with 30 minutes of simple truth about what one must do to save their souls. Bless our effort, Lord. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless each of you to rest peacefully tonight. If you're not a member of the church, please don't ignore the message that's coming through your phone tonight. May God bless you, is my prayer.